Hey, what's up, guys? I'm Cassidy Campbell, and today I'm here joined with Pastor Jonathan Shelley, and we're going to be reacting to this video by Bible Flock Box, which he claims he has 10 scriptures that debunk once saved, always saved. And he says it's false. So let's actually refute this guy's video and just annihilate him. So let's get into the video.
But in this video, I'm going to be specifically including scriptures that reveal that you can lose your salvation after you have been saved. You have the free will to reject Jesus at any time in your life. So let's get started. Scripture number one, Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. It reads, "Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace." Here it talks about Christians who apparently started out in a relationship with Jesus in a faith-based way, but then somewhere along the line attempted to justify themselves by their works. Paul told them they were fallen from grace. That indicates that someone can reject the grace of God after receiving it. They can end up lost after they have been saved. Scripture number two.
Stop.
Hebrews chapter...
Well, in Galatians chapter number 5, when he's quoting the verse, I'll quote it from the Bible. It says, "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." Now, in Galatians chapter number 5, he's still continuing the same thought from chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. You know, when the book of Galatians was written, it was written as a singular epistle with one context. That context is the fact that people were mixed up on the gospel specifically, and the Apostle Paul made it clear those who are teaching another gospel are not saved. That they are, it's not like they were saved and lost their salvation, they've never been saved. And in Galatians chapter number 5, when he's saying people that believe that you have to have works or specifically circumcision in order to be saved, he's saying that they're not saved, and he uses the phrase fallen from grace. But fallen, you know, simply could even mean in the sense that they haven't alluded to it, or they haven't gotten to that particular grace. The grace has been presented to them or shown to them, but they fell away from it. So in this context, it would be that the Apostle Paul came to the church. He preached them the gospel. He showed them the grace of God. He gave them the opportunity to believe in the grace of God, but they've fallen away from that teaching. They never accepted that teaching. They never trusted in Christ. And so they have no opportunity to be saved. This does not indicate that these people were saved and then lost their salvation. It's just simply him interpreting the verse how he wants to.
All right, let's get to the next one.
They can end up lost after they have been saved. Scripture number two, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Here it says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Paul was evidently writing to Christians here, since he called them brethren, and he warned them of the danger of departing from God. That indicates that we have the free will to walk away from God. Scripture number three.
Oh, pause it.
So here in Hebrews chapter number 3, if you look at verse number 1, it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, considering the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." So it is very clear that in the book of Hebrews, in chapter number 3, verse 1, that the Apostle Paul is talking to saved people. He calls them holy brethren. He says they're partakers of the heavenly calling. And when he says here in verse number 12 that if you have an evil heart of unbelief, you would be departing from the living God, that's true. But it doesn't say here that you're going to hell, number one. It doesn't say that they lost everlasting life. It doesn't say that they lost their partaking. It simply just says that they departed from the Lord in some capacity. What capacity? This is just simply showing someone that's backslidden, someone that's not serving God. And of course, because the children of Israel did not trust in the Lord to take them into the promised land, which is the what it's alluding to in this particular context, then the Lord didn't let them enter in the promised land. You know, he stopped every single one of them from entering the promised land. So you either have to believe that every single person, the children of Israel, was unsaved because none of them entered in the promised land, or what the Bible is actually teaching is that many of them just decided not to trust in the Lord to take them in the promised land and to win that particular battle. And so they ended up having to suffer the consequences of wandering around in the wilderness for a much longer period of time. And in fact, all dying off, not until they had finished dying, did the children of Israel actually enter into the promised land. And the same is with Christians. Christians who decide to not trust in the Lord, not put their faith in the Lord in all areas of life, marriage, finances, or just daily Christian life, and they depart from the living God, they're going to suffer the consequences of those things. And God doesn't want us to have a hardened heart. He wants us to trust him in every area of life, every single day. That's not what salvation is. Salvation is a one-time event of trusting in Christ. This guy clearly doesn't understand the context of Hebrews 3.
Well, in that case, you could say that Saul didn't go to heaven because it says that the Lord departed from Saul, King Saul.
Yeah, and of course, you know, Demas wouldn't be saved because he departed. You even sit Jonah. He had ran away from the presence of the Lord.
Right.
So, of course, it's not that you can't draw away from God as a Christian. Of course you can. It's just that, you know, we're not talking about going to heaven or hell here. Mm-hmm. We're talking about your relationship with God. Yeah. You can sometimes be closer. I mean, the Bible tells us to draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh unto us. So our standing with God as far as how close a relationship is dependent upon our daily action. But right. It doesn't depend on if I go to heaven or hell, how close I am to the Lord.
Yeah, like if I'm living for the Lord and, you know, reading my Bible every day, going soul winning, and just, you know, watching content, just trying to get closer to God instead of worldly content, I'm going to feel a lot closer with God than if I was, like I said, doing worldly things, secular things. With that being said, let's get into the next clip.
That indicates that we have the free will to walk away from God. Scripture number 3, Exodus chapter 32, verses 31 through 33.
He's really going.
Here, Moses pleaded with God to forgive the Israelites for worshiping the golden calf. Verses 31 through 32 state, "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." What God says next in verse 33 is significant. It states, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." This is talking about the book of life, because that is the only book that people's names get blotted out of for sinning, according to Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, which says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." The book of life records those who are saved. For example, Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 reads, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So if your name could be removed from the book of life for sinning against God, that means you can lose your salvation. Scripture.
Okay, pause that. That is just, this guy does not get it.
Well, you know what's funny is how he kind of went to some different verses here. Because number one, he's not really slowing down to even pay attention to his own logic. He uses Exodus 32, and the Bible does say, "Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." Well, if we take that as an overly literal interpretation like he's doing, then every single person would already be blotted out of God's book of life, because the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So that's not the context in which we need to interpret that verse, as just saying anyone who sins is automatically blotted out of the book. Mm-hmm. But another thing that's funny is he went to Revelation chapter number 3, and he even quoted this, but it says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life." So he's trying to say that you can be blotted out of God's book and you can lose your salvation. But this verse that he pointed to in Revelation 3 says he will not blot your name out of the book if you have overcome. Well, if you pay attention to 1 John chapter number 5, the Bible says in verse number 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" So the Bible says the person who's overcome is the one who's believed in Jesus, And according to the verse he even pointed to, it said, if you've already overcome, you can't be blotted there out of the book of life. So he actually refutes his entire argument and proves that you can't lose your salvation. Obviously, those in Exodus chapter 32, I believe, is what he's quoting there in the beginning of his video, is just a reference to people that have never trusted in Christ, who don't believe in Jesus. And because of their wicked, evil sin of having worshiped false gods, they basically lost their opportunity to believe in Christ and be saved. And God's just going to punish them. And God ended up killing many of the people who ended up worshiping this false god for their unbelief. But it's very clear that you can't lose your salvation. This guy is just jumping all over the place in stories that really have nothing to do with the context of salvation anyways.
Yeah. All right. Well, let's get to the next clip. Well, the next one that he says.
Against God, that means you can lose your salvation. Scripture number 4, John chapter 15, verses 5 through 6. Here Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Here Jesus makes it plain that we need to abide in him. The word abide means remain. In other words, we need to stay in a relationship with Jesus. It is our choice whether or not we want to do that. We can choose to end that relationship anytime we want. If that happens, Jesus said that our fate is to be cast into the fire to be burned. In other words, hellfire. Scripture.
Well, here in this clip, he just inserts a word that was not found in the text, hellfire. For John chapter 15 does not say hellfire. And that would be kind of a twisting of this particular scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying in John chapter 15 that, you know, after you've been saved, you need to continue reading your Bible, praying, seeking the Lord. And he describes this as abiding in him. And when you're abiding in Christ, you're going to end up bringing forth more fruit. And that fruit is, you know, of course, reaching people with the gospel, also evangelizing people, discipling people, you know, just all of the fruits of the Spirit are going to emanate out of reading the Bible, studying, praying, going to church, doing the things of God. And he's saying, if you're not abiding in me, then you're not going to be able to do anything. He says, if you're not doing these things, you're also in danger of possibly being, you know, cast away, and you're in fire and you're going to be burned. This is really just alluding to the fact that if you're an unprofitable Christian, if you're not serving the Lord, then he may decide to just simply get rid of you because you're worthless. The point of pruning a tree is because you don't want to waste resources of that tree on a branch that's not going to bring forth any fruit. So often anybody that actually produces fruit realizes that they need to go through, find branches that are unprofitable, cut them off, throw them in a fire because they're pointless. And God deals with Christians the same way. Someone who's not bringing forth fruit and basically worthless, well, God may end up pruning that particular individual from his tree, quote unquote, or his vine, and having him be burned. But that doesn't mean that he's unsaved. You know, I thought of 1 Corinthians 3. The Bible says in verse 13, every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So the Bible teaches that we're going to all be judged, and it's essentially like we go through the fire, and when we go through the fire, whatever's left over that was an eternal value work is going to abide. That wasn't hellfire that Christians are going to have to go through, and this is every Christian will have to go through this judgment fire. But another passage, even in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, it says in verse number 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So 1 Corinthians 5 is a church discipline chapter about a guy in a very severe fornication relationship. And the Apostle Paul is saying, let's deliver this guy to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. But his spirit is still going to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know how the devil would particularly kill this person, but he could kill them with fire. And that would fit exactly what John 15 is saying. Here's a Christian not serving God. They're serving their own belly. They're in deep fornication. And the Christians throw him out of church. The devil gets a hold of him, burns him potentially, or kills him in some way. Yet it's still the guy is saved, as very clearly evidenced in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. John 15 does not say hellfire. And no, a Christian that's believed in Jesus Christ could never go to hell.
All right, let's go to the next clip.
Scripture number 5, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 27. There Paul wrote, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." This is not talking about one sin, by the way. This is talking about continuing in a life of sin after accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Sometimes Christians do sin, at times willfully, at times ignorantly. When we become aware of our sins and are convicted, we should repent and confess our sins to God in the name of Jesus. However, if we accept Jesus in our life and then live a life of constant sin, stealing, blaspheming, fornicating, using drugs and alcohol, and we don't repent from that, then Jesus' sacrifice doesn't count for our sins. That's because Jesus' sacrifice only counts for the sins that we repent from. That's why Acts chapter 3 verse 19 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Scripture number 6.
Wow, if that's true, then no one's saved. Obviously, this guy thinks he's repented of every single sin. You know, the Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin. Has this guy stopped having foolish thoughts? Well, clearly not, because he keeps twisting the Bible. Also, the Bible tells us that if you look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart, you're committing a form of adultery, which, you know, what man is going to sit here and tell me that they've never had a lustful thought?
Never done it.
Ever. And they're never going to have another one. You know, this is silly to have this idea that you have to repent of all these sins or they don't count. That's not salvation by grace. That's not a free gift. And really what he's doing is he's blaspheming the sacrifice of Christ, that it wasn't sufficient. But if we actually look at the verses he brought up in Hebrews 10, it does say in verses 26 and 27, virtually the same thing in the King James says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." Now again, that fiery indignation is similar to a previous question that we looked at, where we saw that, yeah, you could be destroyed by the devil in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Yeah, John 15 makes it clear that you could be destroyed by fire physically, but we're not talking about hellfire here. Now, if you keep reading in this passage, which he stopped conveniently, it says in verse number 29, "Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite in the spirit of grace." So he's saying, if you've been saved and you've been sanctified, this is the individual we're talking about, you've received the spirit of grace, aren't you still going to receive a really sore punishment when you decide to just keep sinning willfully, even though you're saved? And the answer is yes. Of course, God will cloud up and rain on Christians who decide to just willfully rebel against him, commit grievous sin. And, you know, that does happen. We see people like Saul being destroyed by the Philistines for being a willful sinner.
I mean, David did about as bad as you could do.
And he suffered greatly. His child was taken from him. Yeah. The child of his adultery was killed. So, of course, there is going to be a severe punishment for willful sin. Mm-hmm. And the Bible's saying it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God.
Do we not usually only sin willfully, unless we're just that ignorant?
No, I mean, obviously there's ways to sin that aren't necessarily as purposeful in the sense that maybe you're ignorant. Perhaps you sin and you're not really trying to go down that particular path because you get tempted and you're kind of caught away in the moment. But there are sins that are a little bit more purposeful in the sense that you know it's wrong. You know what you're doing is evil, and you're not even trying to serve God. You don't even care, essentially. Mm-hmm. You have no fear of God is really the essence here. Yeah. Then God is going to really punish you more severely. And, of course, the Bible brings up a person that despised Moses' law in this particular passage. It's kind of someone who picked up sticks presumptuously on the Sabbath day. Uh-huh. So it's kind of using the same analogy in the sense that a Christian that just knows it's wrong but doesn't care, I'm just going to do whatever I want. Well, God's going to end up punishing that person very severely.
I mean, is there anybody who doesn't sin willfully at some point, though? I mean, that sounds ridiculous for someone to say, well, I don't sin willfully. I just always do it ignorantly.
Yeah, I think it's just a warning to all of us that when we decide to just rebel against God and we know that what we're doing is wrong, we should expect that God could or will punish us very severely. And that should motivate us to pray for and ask for forgiveness and ask for his grace and seek the Lord so that he might spare us or give us mercy.
Yeah.
And we should not believe that somehow just because we're saved, it's, like you said, license to sin or that his grace is just going to always cover that no matter what in the context of our personal life. Now, his grace will cover that as far as going to heaven or hell.
Yeah.
And again, this context in Hebrews chapter number 10 is not talking about, you know, losing salvation. It's, again, Hebrews is really trying to emphasize the importance of works, serving God, and how God's still very serious. He's someone to fear. Even though you can't go to hell, there is still fiery indignation. There is still a fire of this earth, and there is still a destruction of this earth that we should fear God, and we should strive to be pleasing to him every single day.
Yeah, that's the thing. I mean, people don't think that that's a serious thing for God to punish us here on this earth. I mean, God can make us lose everything. God can do whatever he wants to us. So yeah, we should obviously fear the living crap out of God.
Yeah, and of course the Bible makes it clear that, you know, there's only one person we're supposed to fear, it's God. If you were saved and you could never have any punishment on this earth, then what is there to fear?
Exactly.
It takes all the fear out, but of course we're supposed to continue to fear the Lord.
I don't want to have a crappy life here on this earth. I mean, I want to have a good life here and go to heaven.
Absolutely.
So let's roll the tape, this guy.
Be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Scripture number 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. There Paul wrote, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul compared our Christian journey to a race. He mentioned the importance of self-control and subjection, and indicated that if we don't practice those things in our Christian life, then we will be disqualified from eternal life.
Well, first of all, the passage never brought up eternal life. Additionally, does this mean only one person gets saved? Because if he's going to say that the eternal life is alluding to the prize, it says only one receives the prize.
Yeah.
But of course, you know, this, it's silly because he just takes every passage that's saying the same thing, motivating us to serve God, fearing the Lord, realizing there's still a punishment for Christians. And of course, being a castaway here is similar to all the other passages we've already looked at, like John 15, being cut out of the vine, or potentially be kicked out of church, or we see the fiery indignation that could come in Hebrews chapter number 10. It's all the same context of the sense that once you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved, you should still continue on serving and realizing this is kind of a similar to a race where we're striving to please the Lord and to do good. And in the same context of someone that's trying to win a race physically would put a lot of effort in, practice, energy, and try very hard, is the same with how we should in the Christian life. We should practice and work hard and train and act like it's the most important thing. It's something that we're trying to win. And if you don't keep your body in control, if you're not trying to eliminate sin, you could end up becoming a castaway and someone that's just unprofitable, not capable of competing anymore. And that's the context that the Apostle Paul's bringing up. And, you know, it's a great analogy that I think we can really relate to. But nowhere does it say that the Apostle Paul's afraid of going to hell. I mean, that's just adding to the text.
And if it was talking about salvation, it wouldn't be a reward or a prize, because salvation is a gift. So that makes no sense.
Not of works, lest any man should boast. Couldn't you boast if you win the race?
Yeah.
I mean, if you win the race and you get the prize, you're kind of like holding up the trophy, like, look at me. But of course, salvation is not that. It's faith in Jesus Christ, a one-time event, and Christ is the one that is responsible for our salvation. The additional works that we do can only be used to give us rewards in heaven. Mm-hmm. And there is a reward of heaven that we're looking and striving for, but you can only lose out on rewards if you're saved. You can't go to hell.
Exactly. All right, let's roll it.
Scripture number 7, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. There it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons." That verse clearly indicates that it is not only possible to depart from the faith, but that some believers will depart from the faith in the last days. Scripture number 8.
Pause it.
It's so annoying this guy's not King James. I'm just frustrated. Obviously, that's why. It's so funny. He keeps going to verses that have nothing to do with salvation or eternal life. He just has to cherry pick verses from epistles that are clearly written to saved people. Now, Timothy is a pastor. He's saved. And the Bible says in the latter times. So it's not even saying like this is all time. It's saying there's a very specific time in history where this particular event is going to happen. And it's saying very clearly that some people are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Well, what do we mean by depart from the faith? Are we saying that they no longer believe in Jesus Christ? Or is it that they particularly just are giving heed to false doctrine? Because if you actually just keep reading, because this is not even a full sentence. If you notice that the sentence continues in verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with the hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So what he's trying to say here in 1 Timothy is that towards the end times, a lot of Christians are going to end up giving heed to false doctrine. And they're essentially going to believe a lot of weird, strange heresies and false teachings. That doesn't mean that you're unsaved just because you get away from God or you learn a false doctrine or you end up hearing some heresy. These heresies are not related to salvation. They're not even secondary issues. They're like tertiary or further down the food chain of far of just Christian living.
Like a pre-trib rapture?
Yeah, I mean, it's even further than that, really. Honestly, it's talking about marriage and just what kind of food to eat. Obviously, that's important, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't believe or teach those things. But this has nothing to do with if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've trusted his death, burial, and resurrection to be saved. It's just saying that some Christians are going to give heed to false teaching. And you read 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Bible says a lot of people are going to end up giving heed to seducing spirits in the sense that they're going to have itching ears and they're going to get all kinds of different teachers. So it's possible for someone to be saved and then get mixed up on doctrine or go down a dark road. That does not mean, though, that they are not saved, because it doesn't say anything about salvation in this passage. It's not bringing up eternal life. It's not bringing up hell. It's just simply saying that some people are going to get away from Christian teaching. If you did want to believe that this is saying that they're not saved, then it would just mean someone who's never saved. It's just talking about a group of people who simply are just getting away from what the Bible just says on every issue. And they just teach all kinds of crazy stuff. You know, both interpretations would be plausible, but at the end of the day, it has no indication that a saved person is going to hell.
Yeah, none of these verses do.
Well, you know, there's a lot of verses that talk about eternal life, everlasting life. Almost. Why isn't he using verses that actually use those phrases?
That's not his narrative, apparently. So let's roll it.
Some believers will depart from the faith in the last days. Scripture number 8, Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. It says, "And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made minister." Here it clearly talks about people who have come into a saving relationship with God, people who have been reconciled to God And it mentions that in order for them to be presented unblameable and unreprovable to God after Jesus returns, they need to continue in the faith and maintain their hope of the gospel to the end. The word if is even used here, which is conditional. It says, if you will continue in the faith and the hope, then you will be acceptable to God. Therefore, the opposite obviously applies. If you don't maintain your faith and hope, you will be lost. Scripture number 9.
Now, you know, it's interesting. He loves to go to these passages that are very lengthy sentences. I mean, Colossians chapter number 1, the sentence that he's kind of starting with here starts in verse number 20. And it really goes all the way to the end of the chapter, to verse 29. So this is a long, long sentence that the Apostle Paul is bringing up. And of course, what the Apostle Paul is wanting for these particular individuals to have is the knowledge of God. And really, I'm sorry, I think I even misstated. It actually starts in verse 19. So it's even longer than I had originally stated. But when you look at this particular passage, the Apostle Paul does say in the first verse that he was kind of bringing up, verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So he's already saying these people are saved. And then he continues to say, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. I'm not going to read the entire verse here, but the Apostle Paul is making it clear that they were saved and that God had reconciled them. And he wants them to be considered unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight when he presents them. And you kind of have to understand verse 21. He's not saying that what reconciled them, or to continue being reconciled, they have to continue in the faith. He's saying in order to essentially be shown to be this unblameable, unreprovable when he comes, then you have to continue in the faith and you have to continue, you know, living your life for the gospel's sake. You know, another passage that kind of brings this concept up is 1 John chapter number 3, I believe. Actually, it's 1 John chapter number 2. I said that wrong. Says, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things in his truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So, according to the Bible, you can have a level of shame, embarrassment in front of God, whenever he returns. And it's kind of similar to the sense that, you know, when you're at home, your parents said, don't eat any cookies, and you ate all the cookies and you have the crumbs on your face and dad walks in. Well, you kind of feel embarrassed for what you had done.
Yeah.
And the same goes with Christ. You know, when Christ comes back, or when we die and we have to be presented to the Lord, we want to have done the best that we possibly can. We don't want to be embarrassed by the fact that we didn't serve him.
Right.
That we ended our life in shame.
Like backslidden.
Exactly. End, yeah. So he wants us to continue in the faith, not so that we can go to heaven, but so that we can be pleasing in his sight. We can receive rewards. And of course, that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to continue to imply in Colossians chapter number 1. He wants the Colossians church to do that. And he's saying, you had wicked works, but you've been reconciled from that. And he's trying to tell them, like, don't continue doing that. Continue in the faith and continue serving the Lord so that you can be presented as unblameable and all these different attributes that he's kind of using. You know, the Bible wants us to be presented as chaste virgins, in a sense, to the Lord, meaning that we are obedient, we're serving God, And for masters or for teachers of the Bible, it's actually a shame unto us if the people that are under our oversight are just these rebellious, God-hating, God-hating is probably a little extreme, but just rebellious, just backslidden Christians. You know, that's kind of a shame and reproach unto us as not having led, God's sheep in the right direction. We want them to be chastened and sanctified, those that were under our leadership, tutelage, even our wives, our children. We should continue to encourage them to serve God. And we have a little bit of responsibility for what God's entrusted us, ourselves and the people under us. So, again, he's just cherry picking a random verse, adding his own interpretation to it. Still has nothing to do with eternal life, everlasting life. Doesn't bring up heaven or hell. He just wants to use the scriptures to fit his dogma that he already believes you can lose your salvation. So he's just trying to find it.
Right.
He's not letting the text speak for itself.
He wants to lose his own salvation.
Well, he doesn't even have it. Number one, the guy's not even saved. Number one. And then number two, even if you were saved, even if you thought you could lose it, you can't.
See, eternal life is only eternal if you do the works. Did you see the verse that said that?
I mean, if there's a verse that says that, why wouldn't you just point to it? He has to go to all these obscure places and teach things out of context.
And it's funny because when the people say, well, see, you need to have the obedience to maintain the eternal life, otherwise you lose it. But the thing is, how obedient? What's the spectrum? They can't tell you.
Yeah, I mean, is this guy just repented of all? According to his testimony, you'd have to think he's repented of all of his sins.
All 10 million.
He's continuing in the faith perfectly.
Yeah.
Well, first of all, he doesn't have a King James Bible. So he needs to get the right Bible, number one. He needs to get the right gospel, number two. He needs to stop being so effeminate. That's another sin that this guy clearly has. So, I mean, it seems like this guy doesn't have a chance to be saved.
Let's roll it.
He applies. If you don't maintain your faith and hope, you will be lost. Scripture number 9, 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6. This scripture in speaking about...
Pause it. I was going to do something. Show me.
Go back to us.
Put the camera on us. If you don't have your faith, you will be lost. Okay, buddy. See, did you just see that, Pastor Shelley? They don't have their faith. So, what happened? They lost their eternal life.
This guy's really soft for me. I don't know. It's hard to listen to.
They just lost their eternal life, baby. Okay, let's go back to the clip.
Scripture number 9, 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6. This scripture, in speaking about King Saul and a meeting he had with the prophets, says, "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man." King Saul was converted by the Holy Spirit. Verse 9 even says that God gave him a new heart. That's what conversion is all about. It's about changing our hearts and minds so that we want to serve God. But King Saul didn't stay that way. He ended up departing from God and becoming lost. King Saul continually disobeyed God to the point that in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 11, the Lord said, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments." As a result, King Saul lost his connection with God. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 6 says, "And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets." 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 4 even goes so far as to say that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. He had lost the Holy Spirit. He was basically without God and lost at this point. He had totally backslidden. Moreover, he became so desperate to receive divine revelation that in 1 Samuel chapter 28, Saul goes to the witch of Endor and ends up communicating with a demonic spirit that pretends to be the prophet Samuel, and the result was disastrous. He committed suicide in a battle against the Philistines the next day. Scripture number...
Pause that.
So, number one, he has no clear verse that says anything about Saul going to hell. He brings up the fact that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him, but that's different than when someone's been sealed by the Holy Spirit. He's talking about an Old Testament instance in which the Spirit of the Lord would come upon someone, they would speak the words of God, and Saul's considered a prophet in the Bible. Mm-hmm. Now, what a confusing story to read about how God used somebody that was considered little in his own sight to be the first king of Israel, to do great works, to prophesy and preach the word of God. And arguably his son, Jonathan, was a great man as well. To just say that this guy's an unsaved person that lost his salvation, burning in hell. Well, you know, he goes to 1 Samuel 28 and he says that this person that Samuel is pretending to be Samuel. We have no indication that it's someone pretending to be Samuel. You know, according to the narrator of the chapter, it just says it's Samuel. And of course, the narrator of the Bible is the Holy Spirit. So, you know, it stands to reason that 1 Samuel is actually indicating that this really was Samuel. And when Samuel talks to the king, King Saul here, in verse number 19, it says, "Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." So according to the Bible, Samuel said that the next day Saul would be with him. And not just Saul, his sons. Well, if you believe that Saul's unsaved, then you would also have to believe that Jonathan's unsaved, because it said that both of them were going to the exact same place.
Samuel.
But Jonathan does nothing wrong. Jonathan's a great guy in the Bible. I mean, he does have one issue where he kind of rebels against his father. But for the most part, Jonathan loves David. He does good. He's a faithful son. I mean, what's the indication that Jonathan lost his salvation or such a bad guy? There is none, because both Saul and Jonathan were saved. Even at their death, David praises them and talks how very greatly of these men. Why, if they were so unsaved, did David praise Saul and Jonathan? It's just so clear that he's burning in hell or something like that. That's not what the Bible teaches. Saul is obviously in heaven, and it just goes to show that even if you commit suicide and get away from the Lord, you can still be saved. It's actually a great picture of someone that can't lose their salvation no matter how far they fall away from the Lord, as opposed to what this guy's interpreting, that somehow Saul is in hell.
Right. Now, in the book of Luke, I think it's chapter 12 or 13, it says all the prophets are in heaven.
I mean, not necessarily verbatim, but of course they would be. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So it's saying holy men. The only way to be holy is to have Christ's holiness imputed unto you. So, of course, God is only going to speak through those who were saved. The people that gave us the Bible are saved. Of course, God could potentially speak through someone that's not saved. You know, the Bible records even a donkey speaking, but that's not a holy prophet. That wasn't a man of God. You know, the King Saul had the Spirit of the Lord come upon him several times in the Bible. He's clearly saved. This guy is the one who's not saved.
And another thing is, when he said that the sidekick that Saul went to see, that she was talking to demons, then why, when she saw Samuel, did she freak out and shout? Because she definitely saw Samuel, the real Samuel.
Yeah, I mean, she definitely had a unique experience. I don't know what the other experiences are like,
right?
You know, but at the same time, it's certainly a strange story. You know, it's not like a normal story. We don't really see other examples per se of people with a familiar spirit necessarily interacting with the Lord. But, you know, we have stories like Balaam, and Balaam, according to the New Testament, is unsaved. He's a false prophet. Yet God spoke to him. God gave him words to deliver unto different kings. And so, you know, God can technically use anybody. But the reason why we know Saul is saved is very clearly, you know, in this passage, he's going to be with Samuel. He's going to be with Jonathan. He had the Spirit of the Lord come on him several times. He's a prophet of God. God used him to be the first king. You know, there's a lot of indication that Saul is saved. But I think 1 Samuel 28 proves the opposite of what this guy is espousing.
Real quick, actually, from Luke. So it says here in Luke chapter 13, verse 28, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out." So it says right there, all the prophets are in heaven.
Yeah, I think that's an interesting verse that I never really considered. But of course, anybody that was a prophet of God and in a true sense is going to be in heaven.
I actually got that from Pastor Anderson, because he did a sermon on 1 Samuel 28. So I was like, well, okay. So he's talking about Saul and Solomon, It's like, obviously they're in heaven then if they're prophets.
Absolutely. And, you know, of course, Jesus, when he talks about the Old Testament, he would call it the law and the prophets. And so having that title of prophet is kind of a special title. And the Bible, you know, makes it clear that Saul was a prophet. So yeah. Therefore, if those things are true, then he has to be in heaven. You know, God's not going to call someone a prophet. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, he tells us that he gave gifts unto men, and it includes apostles and prophets. Mm-hmm. Obviously, every apostle, you know, every prophet is a saved man of God. Obviously, Judas was considered apostle, but he wasn't like a real true apostle. He was replaced. Yeah,
he didn't and really
so, yeah, he never believed. But when it comes to King Saul, I think that there's more than an abundant evidence that he is saved and he went to heaven. But, you know, this guy clearly showed proof texts that he was saved. Like, he's trying to say, like, hey, look, see, this guy's saved.
Yeah.
But then he doesn't show any clear text that says that he's unsaved. Mm-hmm. Obviously, the Spirit of the Lord could depart from you in the sense that you could not be filled with the Spirit as much. You could grieve the Holy Spirit.
Backslide.
But he's trying to use a phenomena found in the New Testament of the indwelling of the Holy Ghost and use that against Saul, when that's really just a fundamental misunderstanding of the difference between the Old and the New Testament. So
okay. All right, let's roll it.
The next day. Scripture number 10, Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. It says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Lucifer, who we now know as Satan, was created as a perfect angel in heaven. But as a result of rebelling against God, he was cast out. This is one of the strongest evidences for me that someone saved can end up lost. Lucifer was actually better than saved. He was created sinless and lived in heaven. The once saved, always saved doctrine was not a part of Christianity until John Calvin began teaching it in the 16th century. The Bible makes it clear that you can fall from grace, depart from God, and be blotted out of God's book of life after you have been saved. The Bible also emphasizes that we need to keep the faith and hope in Jesus to the end if we expect to make it to heaven. King Saul is a very good example of someone who started out saved but then ended up lost because he continually disobeyed God. And Lucifer, who was created perfect in heaven, was cast out because of his rebellion against God. There are a lot more details to this issue, and if you'd like to know more, I'll include a link.
This guy's a bozo. He doesn't even try to look up real history. To claim that once saved, always saved, or eternal security started with John Calvin is just to reject just all of history, since there's plenty of church fathers that you could read prior to John Calvin believing in eternal security. But you also have people like the Apostle Paul, and you have plenty of people in the Bible clearly believing in eternal security. The Bible teaches eternal security. What a bizarre passage to go to and suggest that you can lose your salvation because the devil was cast out of heaven. You know, number one, if we even just think about this logically, the devil is not a man. So, you know, why would I apply the devil's situation to mine? We're different. You know, the Bible doesn't talk about the gospel for angels. It talks about the gospel for man. Mm-hmm. Secondly, he's not the only perfect being, because Adam is created perfect in the Garden of Eden. But Adam sinned. But that doesn't mean that Adam lost his salvation. Adam wasn't saved. He didn't need to be saved. He was perfect. He ended up sinning, which ended up bringing in condemnation. And then Adam needed to be saved later. So to suggest that someone that's a perfect creation and then sinning lost their salvation is really just a misunderstanding of almost the entire Bible. The Bible pretty much even teaches, unless you're Catholic, you wouldn't even doubt this, that we all start out sinless anyways. You know, babies are born in innocence. You know, babies not an automatic sinner until they commit their first sin. But they didn't lose their salvation. They weren't saved yet. Therefore, a baby that dies in the womb, or, you know, before they can even think or talk or really have any consciousness, they automatically go to heaven. It's once you've sinned and now you've crossed this threshold into having an understanding and realization of sin that you need to be saved. And of course, anybody that's lived any length of time is a sinner. We all need to be saved. That's why it's important to get children saved at a very young age. Mm-hmm. It's silly to think that just because someone starts out perfect and then they end up sinning, that's them losing their salvation. That's a completely different concept. So this guy's mixing up concepts, thinking that the devil falling from heaven is that you can't be saved. You know who came up with that doctrine? The devil, because he wants to drag as many people down with him into hell, like this guy. This guy is just a pawn of the devil, of Satan, trying to drag people down into hell with him. He doesn't understand the scriptures. He's not saved. You know, the Bible's crystal clear. You know, if you believe on Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. You have eternal life. You can't lose that. You know, this guy should just really just stop making YouTube videos. I don't even see how anybody watches them. He's so like effeminate and just soft, and he doesn't understand the Bible.
That's what people like these days.
He must be buying YouTube videos or something.
You know what the thing is, man? I've said this over and over. All the scriptures about eternal security are so clear. But these ones, once again, they're going in and twisting things up. See, it means this, actually. Trying to scare people.
Well, think about it. He said in this video, his clearest indication of how you can lose your salvation is the fact that the devil is cast out of heaven. What? That's not even that's so bizarre.
Yeah.
And it uses some twisted logic to even come to that conclusion when you have clear verses in the Bible telling you that if you believe in him, you have everlasting life. You can't come under condemnation, that we're saved by grace. He ignores every verse that's really clear about salvation and just uses his own twisted logic to prove the guy's not
saved. See, you're saved by grace and it's a gift, but you have to maintain the gift. Mm. It's called maintenance, okay? See, Jesus, you know, he paid part of it, but you still got to make the down payment, you idiot.
Well, then it's not a gift.
Well, you know, it is, but you got to just maintain it, okay? It's a gift, but and you're saved, but if you don't have the works, then you're not saved, and we can go back and forth about this all day. These people make no sense.
Absolutely. This guy doesn't understand the Bible whatsoever.
It's just a constant twisting. They'll say one thing, then they'll say the other thing here, and they just keep going back and forth. These people don't make any sense. But somebody like you you know, Pastor Anderson, Pastor Robinson, Pastor Mejia, it's always the same thing. It's direct. It's straightforward. But these people are constantly twisting the scriptures. How do people keep watching this garbage? It's mind-blowing.
Well, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. So, unfortunately, the whole world is mostly unsaved. And so, they're just kind of blind. It's the blind leading the blind in a lot of cases. And what they need is they need exposure to the gospel. They need people to come out there and show them the gospel, show them it's a free gift, show them that they can't lose their salvation. And, of course, we could be in the last days, and the Bible does warn. There's going to be a lot of false teachers.
Yeah.
And a lot of false prophets out there. And so we have to, you know, essentially be that light shining out there because a lot of bozos like this guy exist.
Yeah. I love that word, bozo. This was awesome. And I hope this just opens your guys' eyes that you cannot lose your salvation. Once saved, only saved is fact. That's what the Bible teaches. And all the scriptures that talk about eternal security, it means what it says, that it's eternal life. That's something that you cannot lose, is the gift of God. Do you have anything else to add?
No, and again, I want people to understand, just because you believed in once saved, always saved doesn't make you a Calvinist or someone that adheres to John Calvin. I strongly disagree with a lot of aspects of Calvinism. In fact, their little tulip, I disagree with all 5 points of that. You know, you don't have to persevere unto the end and works. If someone believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're saved. Of course, they'll always continue believing that Jesus is their savior. I don't think someone will ever unrealize that truth. But at the same time, once you're saved, you're always saved. You don't have to be a Calvinist. You don't have to have these labels. But, you know, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you can know for sure you're saved.
Yeah, even Saul was believing.
Absolutely. He trusted in the Lord, and by grace he was saved.
Exactly. All right, guys. That concludes the video. Be sure to like and subscribe to the channel for more content. And also drop a comment. What do you guys want to see next? Or just your thoughts on this video, guys. Leave a comment. Thank you.